Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, which can be found on page 122 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the feet of the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostle gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there's a very important saying in life that I think is instructive at all times, but especially today, which is those who do not learn from history are bound to repeat it. Now, have you heard that phrase before? Has that phrase been echoing in your minds at all lately? It's something that echoes in my mind all the time because I pretend to be a student of history, and then my own history at times I try to be a student of, and I find myself repeating things that I really wish I wasn't repeating and wondering, why didn't I learn my lesson the first time? This is also true for world history, for Western civilization, for US, for any number of histories that you can recount. Those who do not learn from the histories are bound to repeat them. Now, this one goes both ways for all of us, right? There's a truth to that, which is an affirming thing, which is there are great moments in history that we want to look back to that can help us learn how to live into the future in a helpful and faithful way. But isn't it also true that there are some moments in the history that we can need to learn from so we don't repeat the mistakes of the past? And so the reality is, as people of faith, as people who claim to be followers of Jesus, we have a great history to look into that can help us learn what it means to be people of Jesus no matter what the era is. We can look to the patterns and the ways of especially the early church to help us get a glimpse of what it looks like to follow Jesus no matter what the age is. Now, one of the things that's also true about our lives today is that there are some immense parallels between what we are going through as people of faith in the world today, as Christians, in a post-Christian, post-modern, post-truth world, whatever combination of those things you want to put together, post-adulthood, put it all in the mix together. We find ourselves in a very familiar situation. I know I've said this before and say it often, but there's little need at times to explain the world of the first century church, because the world of then is very similar to the world of today. The ways in which the early followers of Jesus were struggling to keep their identity intact with the prevailing things that were going against them and for them then eventually, very similar to what we experience today. There are lessons that we can take from the history of the early church and instruct us just so beautifully as we seek to do God's work in the world today. Now, I've said that. Let me qualify that a little bit further. Why is it that there is a sense of that today that might feel new to some of us? It might feel like it's the common thing for someone like myself. When I talk about these things, I realize that the world that I'm describing, the world that we're living in, is the only world that I've known. There's a way in which I was raised, there was a way in which my contemporaries were raised, and there's a world in which the young people today are being raised that is very similar to the world of the New Testament. But I know for many of you, you have a memory, and it's not even a memory, it's a first part of your life where you go, it wasn't always this way. There was ways in which this feels very different. This feels very foreign. I'm finding my way in this, but yet also it feels like a new world that I just don't know enough about or how to make it through. Well, so together, no matter how experienced you are or how inexperienced you are, no matter how much you're paying attention to the news at different times, we can all together look deeply into the patterns in the history of those first followers of Jesus to help us find our way forward. And specifically, I think this moment in the book of Acts, this story of the early church where they are gathered together, as described in Acts chapter 4 in these early stages, is very helpful for us today. It's instructive for us, it helps us to see our way forward, and it helps us find our way into the future in a way that is relevant for us today. So the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. This is one of those places that it's important for us to realize when we look at Acts, we're looking at part two of a two-part story. It begins with the Gospel of Luke and then transitions into the story of the early church, because the foundation of the early church was this experience of having Jesus here on earth. Jesus here on earth changed everything for everybody, and it moved them from being Jewish people who expected the Messiah to come to, largely in these early days, a group of Jewish people who believed the Messiah had come, believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the expectation they had. They went through this epic week of confusion and suffering, the death of Jesus and his coming back, and they realized that God had changed everything through Jesus. And this story of Jesus transitioned and changed everything, not just for this first group of believers, but ultimately would transition and change everything for all of us as well. So in these early days, there was this way in which those early followers, those early leaders, the apostles, the disciples of the Gospels, become the apostles in those early literature, were going about doing what they were doing. And specifically, in these first few chapters of Acts, they were scared. They weren't yet out in the streets on an ongoing basis. They had moments where they went out in public and they did great things, but for the most part, they were scared and they were worried about what was going to happen to them next. Because not only had Jesus ascended and was no longer with them, but the Jewish authorities were on their case. The Jewish authorities were persecuting them, not because they were upset about the Messiah claims about Jesus, but because they were upset that these early Christians, who weren't called that yet, were going to upset the peace. We're going to upset the agreement that the Jews had with the Roman Empire. They had a sort of a let us be on our own sort of mentality, an arrangement, so as long as they paid their taxes, the Romans would most more or less leave them alone in peace. And so when these early followers of Jesus were claiming not only that Jesus was the Messiah, but also that Jesus was the Son of God, that was not only religious trouble, but that was political trouble as well. And so they were scared, and they were pulling themselves together, and so they found themselves clinging to one another, clinging to the hope that they had in this story, this reality for them, that Jesus had come, that Jesus had died, that he'd been raised from the dead, and it all had changed. And so they found themselves needing to support one another. They found themselves with great needs for one another. And in specific, they found themselves realizing that there were people who had more than they needed, and there were people who had less than they needed. Now, specifically, in this context of the book of Acts, we hear this language that the writer gives to it that sounds awful lot like communism. Anybody ever thought that before, that they've read or heard this part of the book of Acts and you're like, is this a hippy-dippy commune? It kind of was. Now, before anybody panics, I'm not about to rail on capitalism. I am going to offer an observation about what they did that can help us understand a way forward, a way in faith. They gave as they had, and they gave as they were able. They gave to one another, and they sold off what they could and gave it to the common cause. Now, in this particular moment in the book of Acts, it gives us this inclination and gives us this glimpse that it seems like they gave everything to the common good so that nobody went without what they needed. Now, in particular, it gives us this sense that they all gave into the common pot, and that the disciples, presumably the apostles, would have administrated this so that then no one had need. Well, I'll give you a little off-the-hook moment here. This particular model of giving everything in common so that there was a one fund to support the entire community isn't the financial model that comes throughout the rest of the New Testament. in the rest of the New Testament, specifically when Paul would get involved planting churches in the different places. And sometimes I forget that the books of the New Testament, many of them are named after the places that Paul went. There's a little bit of a different flavor that comes into play in terms of how they handled this. In the book of Acts, it was a particularly dire moment and a particularly fragile moment, as we know, in the life of these early believers. And so giving together, giving to the common good, making sure that nobody went without, was a beautiful thing in that time. But later on, people were hanging on and clinging, perhaps not clinging to, people were still holding private property on their own. The apostle, or when Paul went to Rome, it was very clear that there were wealthy people who had homes that hosted the gatherings in Rome, provided the food. In Corinth, the same thing, in Galatia, in Ephesus, all these places, it's clear that Paul was visiting to people who had homes that could then host and then could support the common good of the ministry of those churches. And so what we see in this work of the early church is this common cause, though. What we see is them clinging together, that they are all working towards the fulfillment of the mission of the church. In those early days, they gave to a common fund. In the latter days, they supported the needs of one another in different ways. Now, admittedly, one of the recurring themes in Paul's letter to those churches is to make sure that they actually are meeting the needs of everybody, so that they're not shortchanging those who are less capable than to make their way to the meals and to the homes. There's an eminent and preeminent concern for the orphans and the widows. That's the New Testament way of saying those who weren't protected in society. All these things and more were at the concern of these early followers of Jesus. And in many ways, they give us an example to follow today. They give us an example to follow that we do have to modify, but we do have to look at and say to ourselves, there's a reality that has been given to this early church that has also been given to us, that we are the inheritors of the mission of those early church people, and we carry it today. We carry forward into our world today a beautiful mission from God, one that God calls us to embody, and one that God calls us to expand in our world today. And the reality is that in our world today, we are still called to give of ourselves. We are still called to give of ourselves to support the mission of the church. And in particular, we are called to support the mission of this church, of our church, Park Ridge Presbyterian. And we're going to do that and continue to do that. And I know we're going to continue to do that because there's been such amazing financial generosity and commitment of this congregation for 70 years. It continues today in many ways. There are many ways in which we are called and do then follow through in that call to give to the common good. Whether the need is apparent amongst us or the need feels like it's a little further away from this community, we give so that those who are in need have their needs met. We give so that when we gather, we can experience a part of God's love through our time together, through our gathering, through our singing, through our praying, through our hearing of music, through hearing the word shared and the word proclaimed. And this call that God places on us will continue today and continues on into the days to come. Now, when we talk about the realities of our financial situation today, it's a little different than it was 2,000 years ago. They didn't have a profit and loss statement. They didn't have heating and cooling bills to pay. They didn't have mission partners that were a different group of people than we do to support. And these are some of the realities that we face as the church today, that when we give of ourselves, when we give of ourselves financially, we enable the work of our church. You either have already received or will receive in the mail a mailing that talks about the finances of our church. Next week, the third quarter statements will go out for those who have already gave this year. And the reality is that there is a financial picture that we need to embrace for ourselves about our future that helps us better understand the call that God has put on our lives at this time. Now, I want to be clear about this, that this is only a fraction of the snapshot that is going on in our life today, but this is one that I want to highlight for us. This is one that I think puts into consideration what God is calling us to be and do. For those of you who have paid attention to the budget, those of you who have seen financial reports, been at congregational meetings, you will know that we are operating at about $120,000 deficit budget annually. And to fund that deficit, we are using funds from our investments to help us balance the budget. Those of you that are also looking closely at these things and have instructed me on how to look even better at these things, also know that we have a lot of income coming from Christie's Carousel of Learning, the preschool in our facility. What this means is that we have an abundance of resources in our congregation. 90% of the churches in America, or better, are envious of our financial situation. And I offer that as a word of thanks and praise for the hard work that has gotten us to this point. It is an extraordinary expression of faithfulness that has allowed us to get to where we are today. The faithfulness of all of you who have been a part of the journey for the 70 years or the parts before I came, I can't tell you how amazing I think you are. What you have given, what you have done, the fundraisers you have put on, the ways in which you have stand firm for the future of this church, it's a testimony of faithfulness that I am grateful to be a part of now. For those of you that have stewarded the years where the finances were even harder, thank you for your labors in those days and times. I come to the congregation at a time where finances are still a topic of conversation, but I come at a time where they're easier to have, and I am a grateful recipient of that moment. But here's where we stand going forward. With our current investments and our current assets and income, we are still projecting probably a similar deficit for 2019. Next Sunday, if you are able, we ask you to bring a pledge card. That pledge card will help us get an idea of how much you might be giving and how much we might be giving to support the operating budget in particular. That'll help us gauge how we're doing in terms of our growth and relative to reducing our deficit. The projections that we've been given from our financial advisor is that on a conservative basis and on a safe basis, we'll be wise to utilize around $60,000 of value from our portfolio. And if we were to utilize that much, we would keep the balance of the portfolio about where it is. Now, you are all very wise financial people. I don't have to explain market conditions to you. I don't have to explain the unknowns of all of this. But for our financial purposes, we use the most conservative and we use the most, the worst case scenario to project our income. If it's higher, that's wonderful. If it's lower, we'll deal with that too. But the reality is, that's where we think we sit. So what that means is that to continue on at the rate we're at, we would need to use $60,000 of principal in order to balance the budget. Now, I realize I might not be using the exact perfect financial terms. Somebody can tell me afterward how I could have said it better. That's totally fine. But for our purposes, I think this illustrates the situation. Now, here's where I want to offer a challenge to us. As much as we want to close the full $120,000 deficit over time, my encouragement to us is to look at the $60,000 difference. If we, as the existing congregation of Park Ridge Presbyterian, that graciously is growing a little bit here and there, sometimes faster than others, it's just the way of church today, if we could close that $60,000 gap, that will then set us up to continue going forward. That will set us up to continue going forward in a way that is more sustainable than at the rate we're at now. So whether it's through an increase in your annual giving, whether it's through an increase in a one-time gift, whether it's through a decision to include the church in your estate, these are the ways in which God can use our gifts to further God's work in the world. So I would encourage us to consider how God might be calling us to expand ourselves God might be calling us to use the gifts that God has already given to us to further God's work in the world. God has blessed us tremendously. God has given to us a beautiful history that gives us an opportunity to embrace a rich future. So let us remember that God is calling us to give of ourselves, not just of our treasure, but to continue also in all aspects of giving to one another and to God's work in the world. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you have given to us this chance to gather in your name, and also the call that you have placed in our lives, we give you thanks for as well. God, we ask that you continue to give us hope and clarity for the ways in which you have blessed us in the past and the ways in which you will continue to bless us in the future. God, we thank you that you have called us into this journey together. We thank you that you have called us into the future that you have blessed. We ask that you continue to show us your way now and always. In your name we pray. Amen.